This is chapter 6, Bother Because of His Claims, of Michael Green's book, Why Bother with Jesus. There are 12 short chapters in this book. Bother Because of His Claims. Who is this Jesus who says, "Come to me and I will give you rest"? Who does he think he is? Good question. Let's see who he thinks he is. Ask anyone you stop in the street and I'll bet he will say something like this: "Jesus Christ, yeah, a great guy, a good teacher, a really wonderful man." Now examine the actual teaching of this wonderful teacher, this really great man, and you find a very different picture emerging. He didn't lay a lot of emphasis on his teaching. Other people did and were astonished at its originality and power. But he played his teaching pretty cool. "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me," he said. "I do nothing of my own authority, but speak thus as the Father taught me." John 8:28. He didn't lay a lot of emphasis on his goodness. Indeed, when one man ventured to address him somewhat patronizingly as "Good Master," he answered him very firmly, "Why do you call me good? There's one good, and that is God." Matthew 19, verse 17. Goodness in its ultimate form does not belong to human beings, but to God. Perhaps he was trying to stretch the mind of the questioner and make him see the truth. This section is called Examine His Claims. For the truth is, according to Jesus' claims, that he is not merely a man. He is that. He was born like us, was hungry and thirsty like us, tired like us. Like us, he could grieve, he could bleed, he could die. Human through and through. But something more, not even a great prophet, or a wonderful teacher, or a fabulous character. Something more. He claimed to live a sinless life. As we have already seen, he could look at an angry crowd, angry because he was implicitly claiming to share God's very nature, and ask them, "Which of you can point to anything wrong in my life?" John 8 verse 46. I don't know whether that question is the more amazing, or the fact that none of them could give a reply. But in any case, no mere man could have lived a spotless life. Jesus did. He claimed to be the way of God. Not a way, but the way. Not to teach the way, but to be the way. "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." John 14 verse 6. Or take that claim we considered in the last chapter. "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Matthew 11 verse 27. Nobody has ever made claims like that before and backed them, as Jesus did, by a quality of life, a love, a balance, an influence like his. No mere man ever made such claims. Jesus did. He claimed to give life to people. Not just to tell them about where they could get it or improve it or deepen it, but to give life. "I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." John 10 verse 30. Can you imagine anyone in his right mind making claims like that if he were merely a man? Jesus made them. He claimed to be able to forgive sins. On one occasion, He was teaching in a house, and the people were jammed tight around him. So some bright jokers had the idea of taking part of the roof off and letting down one of their paralyzed friends, whom they hoped Jesus would heal. Jesus looked at the man swinging there on a bed with a rope attached to each corner. It was perfectly obvious that what the man's need was. He was paralyzed. But Jesus rarely did the obvious. He said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven you." Now the room was full of theologians. They were furious. "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" was their muttered question. "Who indeed?" That is the very point Jesus wanted them to take in. So he said to them, "In order that you may know that the Son of Man," his name for himself, "has power on earth to forgive sins," he turned to the paralyzed man, "take up your bed and walk." The man did just that to the amazement of the crowd and the discomfiture of the theologians. Jesus claimed the power to forgive sins, God's special prerogative, and he backed that claim with mighty cures. This was not an isolated incident. We find Jesus telling a prostitute that her sins, which were many, are forgiven, a publican that he can go down to his house acquitted, or a dying murderer that he would go to heaven. We might well ask, like the theologians round the paralyzed man, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Mark 2 verse 7. Jesus did. He claimed the right to receive men's worship. This is really staggering in view of his humility and his sense of dependence on his heavenly Father. No merely good man would do that. We find both Peter and Paul in the Acts of the Apostles being offered worship by ignorant pagans. Both of them immediately recoiled in horror from the suggestion. But Jesus accepted it as his due. On one occasion, after a miraculous catch of fish, Peter fell at his feet and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Luke 5 verse 8. Jesus did nothing to deter him. On another occasion, after his resurrection, Jesus saw the doubter Thomas collapse in a heap at his feet and worshiping in the most explicit terms, "My Lord and my God," John 20 verse 28. He accepted it quite naturally and merely encouraged Tom to trust without seeing in future. Can you think of any religious leader acting like that? Neither can I. Jesus did. He claimed to be the judge of all mankind. Do you remember that famous story of the sheep and the goats, Matthew 25, verse 31 to 46? Jesus said that at the end of time he would divide men into two groups, as a shepherd separates sheep and goats of his flock. Jesus would do it. He had claimed elsewhere that the Father had committed all judgment to him, and at the end of the Sermon on the Mount he had made it clear that only if men entered through him would they get inside the kingdom. Only if they knew him would they find a welcome. Only if he was their foundation would their building stand. Is it possible to make more shattering claims than these? Our destiny will be determined by our attitude to Jesus. Of what mere man could that be said? Jesus maintained it. The last section in this chapter is called "He Claimed He Would Raise People from Death." There are other claims which make it clear to me that in Jesus I hear God addressing me, not just a man. For one thing he says, that he will lay down his life for the straying sheep of the world. John 10 verse 15. Or, to change the metaphor, Jesus will give his life as a ransom for many. Mark 10 verse 45. Who but God could do that? To give his life as a counterweight to all the death in our spoiled lives? That is too great a task for any man. If Jesus does it for the world, then he must be, as his very name suggests, God the Savior at work. Another of his claims which leaves me breathless is that his words will never pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away, was his claim, Mark 13:31. It has come true. The Bible containing his words is the world's bestseller, and it is translated into far more languages than any other book. Might this not suggest that one more than man was speaking? But the really ultimate claim of Jesus is that he would raise men up in the last day, and that the key to eternal life lay in relationship with him who was about to die and rise again. On his way to death, he showed himself Lord of death by raising Lazarus from the tomb. That was an illustration of what his death would do. The very night before he died, he encouraged his followers with an assurance that makes Socrates look pale. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. John 14:1. Even death could not shackle him. The chapter ends with this question: who is this man? Who is this that made such claims? A sinless life? Teaching that would last forever? The power to forgive sins? To accept worship? To be the final judge of men? To give his life as ransom for us? To raise us up at the last day? Who is this? He comes to us not merely as a man, not even the greatest man who ever lived, not as a great teacher or a wonderful healer. He comes to us with the authority of Almighty God, his heavenly Father. He shares his Father's nature, his Father's power, his Father's finality. He is not merely man, but a chip of the divine block. When we meet him, we meet the human face of God. That's why we need to bother with Jesus.